If you ask people, do you share the gospel? Many people would say, yes, I share the gospel. But there's a lot more than sharing the gospel, and at least the Apostle Paul believes so. And it's good that you share the gospel, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. And you can, all the songs that we sang this morning support the sermon. But the Apostle Paul really understood what it meant to give and be thankful in all things, in all situations, because he understood that God was at work in his life and in the life of those that are around him. And so no matter what the circumstances were for the Apostle Paul, he was eager to do whatever God wanted him to do. And in this text, he's kind of encouraging the Colossian church. Actually, he closes the book the way that he started it when he's talking about wisdom. But here we go. Let's buckle our seatbelts. Let's look what the Apostle Paul says. First of all, he says, pray at all times, and he mentions steadfastness. Notice what he says here. Continue steadfastly in prayer. This phrase is actually modified by two participles, witnessing and prayer. But the word means protoscardo, which really means to devote oneself to or to be persistent in. It's one word in the Greek. And it gives the image or the idea of persistency. That means continuance, ongoing, without end, over and over, something that we should do every day. Many of us, boy, our calendars are stacked full of things. I bet you if I pulled up your iPhone, you probably have all your events on your calendar and your iPhone. And we do a lot of things every day. But the Apostle Paul wants us to have a spirit of ongoing prayer. There needs to be this idea as we live our lives, and I think it's brought out here later in this verse or in this text, that the Apostle Paul is wanting us to remember the most important dynamic in the evangelistic event is praying. It is vitally important. And we oftentimes overlook that dimension. We just go, I don't know what I'm going to say to this person. I don't know how I'm going to approach them. But you start a conversation, and it's a good thing to start a conversation. But I wonder how much that conversation would be tweaked and guided by the Holy Spirit if we simply took the moment to stop and to pray for God's intervention, for God to move. Yeah, and this should be on our calendar daily. It should be a reminder every day that we are going to be people of prayer for the circumstances and situations that flood our lives on a daily basis. Now notice he uses the word proskeo here, which is the word prayer. And without jumbling this up and making it hard to understand, you know what prayer is, at least in this word? It just simply means to speak to God. You do not need a theology degree to get on your knees and talk to God. You do not need some deep understanding. Actually, if you want to look at the essence of prayer, watch a little child pray. Very simple, very honest, from the heart. God, heal my puppy. And we have gotten to a point when we think that, you know, you need to have some special degree or some new way of praying or deep way of praying to God. But no, brothers and sisters, the essence of prayer is simply talking to God. You can do this anywhere. You don't need, like when you're driving a car, you don't shut your eyes and bow your head and pray. That's dangerous. But you can have a spirit of prayer all the time. You can talk to God without vocalizing it. You can simply, in your head, in your heart, talk to God and pray. That's prayer. And we don't need, you know, we don't need to be on our knees, although that's a sign of submission. I understand that. But there are times in our lives when you're just going to talk to God. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. And by the way, I want to remind the church this morning of Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. We have the right. I want you to hear this. You have the right to go before the throne of grace and talk to God one-on-one. That is your right as a believer, not because of anything that you did or anything that I did. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're able to do this, and we stand before him, and it's great to have other. It's great to have intercessory prayer. I understand that part, and I understand, you know, Bill, would you pray for me? Sally, would you pray for me? But listen, you can go to God on your own. God has given you access to the throne of grace. You go to that throne, and you ask God for what you need. That's as simple as that. Yet we like to complicate it. And I know that if you Google on Amazon prayer, you're going to find all kinds of books on prayer. And let me say, that's fine and well, and that's good. But when it comes right down to it, prayer is just simply talking to God. And you have access to that. Now, Paul's projecting this prayer on something that he's getting ready to ask, but prayer is simply talking to God. And he says here also, secondly, watchful, pray at all times, steadfastly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful means to be alert or to have alertness to learn. And I like that second nuance of the word, because I think it means, as we will see in just a little bit, that as the landscape of our lives changes, we have to be willing to learn and be alert and change to what God is doing in our world. And I talk about our world. I don't know if you've seen Waters' World on Fox News, where he said, this is my world. This is your world, the world in front of you. And I like what Richard Mellick says in his commentary. The term implies mental alertness. The Colossians prayers were to be in tune with the times. Presumably, and I think he's right on this, presumably this meant that they were to know the circumstances of life, particularly those which affected the spread of the gospel. This is important. Informed prayer is likely to be more purposeful, personal, and powerful. So how this plays out? You're living your life. A circumstance comes into your life where you see an immediate need for prayer. You begin to target your prayer to that circumstance. Prayer should be what I call a floating, changing dimension in your life. The moment that a circumstance arises in your life, you can look at that circumstances, listen to the Father, and pray according to what is happening in that circumstance. This takes prayer to a much different dimension. Because you could understand when you wake up in the morning, Father, give me this day, thank you. That's fine, but that's not how our lives of prayer should be as we go forward in the day. Because, brothers and sisters, there are circumstances all around us. If we would listen and look and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we would be able to see, that's a moment to pray. Oh, that mother over there. This happens to me constantly when I'm standing in a grocery line and I see a mother with three kids. I just sit there and I pray immediately. And, you know, I don't grab the kids and say, let's pray, but I'm praying in line. My waitress the other day, when I went down to Charleston for a chiropractic appointment, served me. I just thought about her. When I got in the car, I prayed for her. I don't know what was going on in her life, but God prompted me to pray for her. This is where, and circumstances in life, when they begin to manifest and God says, hey, I want you to pray for this person. And after I sat in the car for a few minutes and prayed and I drove back home, I started thinking to myself, how many times have I been the benefactor of prayer from a stranger that I had no idea was praying for me? If I did that for her, how many people at Walmart, at the drugstore, or wherever I've been in my life had said, you know, something, I need to pray for that guy. And listen, I'll take all the prayer I can get. I don't know of anybody in this church that would say, no, I don't need you to pray for me, right? We all want prayer. And I think this is what Paul's talking about here. Let me drive it home again. As you live your life, and as the circumstances of your life begin to change daily, you look for those opportunities. You look for those opportunities to pray, and in particular, when there is an opportunity to share the gospel. Because, see, I think that you can be much more effective if you go, Lord, I need you to give me what I need to say at this moment, right now. I am foolish enough to believe that God will open your mouth and give you the words that you want, that he wants you to say. Because if we're worried about what we'll say versus what God will say through me, that's a different shift. Because there the focus is on me, there the focus is on God. So if I'm worried about what I say, I'm just going to stop and say, God, I don't want to be in the way. I want you to get in the way. And I want you to speak through me. So I'm going to ask you to give me the words. You know what, brothers and sisters? That is a prayer. And I believe that God will give you the words when you need it, if you will ask him. Now notice what he says here, and this is often overlooked. He says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That means, and the Greek word there, eucharista, means to express gratitude. Now you think at some times in life that the situation is urgent and you know you need to pray for that situation. Now that situation may not be exactly joyful. But I don't think what Paul's saying here is not that the circumstance is something that we can maybe be joyful about, but I think maybe what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is that we are to be thankful that God is inviting us into this moment where we can interject prayer to him for the circumstance or for the situation. Thank you, God, that you have opened my eyes, that I'm able to pray this and look at this situation and then pray. Thank you that you have invited me into this. And that, again, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul wants, he's wanting them to go deeper in their prayer life, that this is not just, you know, I'm going to pray on Sunday morning, I'm going to pray on Sunday night, I'm going to pray on Monday morning. No. The Apostle Paul is saying, go much, much deeper. I want you to pray daily. I want you to pray in the moments, every circumstance and situation in your life. Secondly, not only pray at all time, but pray for the gospel message. Notice the door. At the same time, pray also for us. And remember, whenever you see that, it generally points to purpose. At the same time, and Paul's saying here, at the same time that you're already praying in your life for the situations that are going on, at that same time, pray also for us. That the gospel may open the door, that God may open the door for the word. Epictetus was a first century Greek philosopher. The Apostle Paul oftentimes used these philosophers, or at least combated with them. And it's interesting, this open door was a very popular concept in the first century. And mostly originated with this gentleman right here. And he used, and a lot of philosophers used the open door this way. They used the phrase open door when referring to freedom to go anywhere. And knowing that the Apostle Paul often flipped pagan things and used them for godly purposes, I think the Apostle Paul is attacking the philosophers, saying, I want you to pray that the gospel is unrestrained, that the gospel is not hindered, that the gospel may have free rein wherever you go. And yes, the open door often carries the idea of this. When you see the door, you go, that's an opportunity. God has shown me that that is an opportunity, and I am now going to walk through the door. Now, that's pretty sensitive stuff. And it fits with verse 2, which talks about praying at all times. And when the moment of opportunity arises in your life, that you take that and go forward. And the Apostle Paul was saying, and this is ironic because Paul is in prison, and yet he is still praying that God will give freedom. And I think the Apostle Paul also, in the other sense, being in prison, used that word open door as a freedom, maybe looking at the cell door that he was looking at, saying that door is going to open and there's going to be opportunities. And by the way, I would have hated to have been a guard against the Apostle Paul because he heard the gospel. Well, I wouldn't hate it, but when you get the gospel, you get the gospel. But anybody that guarded the Apostle Paul, I can guarantee you, no matter what was going on in his life, he was sharing the gospel with those guards. Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul would have been on Twitter, Facebook. I think he'd have been all over the place because he was just a go-getter. And he said, I become all things to all people that I might win them to Christ. I think the Apostle Paul might have had 3 or 4 Facebook accounts, maybe to share the gospel message. He would have been all over the place. He'd have been on an iPhone. He'd have done all that stuff. And you know what? All of those devices that we have can be used, brothers and sisters, to share the gospel message. There are downsides to that stuff, I understand. But there are a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with your friends without really sharing the gospel. I've gotten little side notes from people that I grew up with, that I'm friends with on Facebook, asking me things. Huge opportunity. Pray that the door is open. And notice what he says immediately after this. Of course, the word is obviously the gospel. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is that Christ, who was God, came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, took his sinless life, put it on the cross. Why would he do that? Then he died, was buried, was raised from the dead, the mystery of Christ, and now reigns at the right hand of the Father. And the mystery is something which is now known. I think the mystery is the fact that it is a spiritual event, not a physical event. That's why the lost world can't understand it, but they can't understand it if we don't pray for them to understand. And the Apostle Paul says, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And I don't think the Apostle Paul goes, on account of which I'm in prison. No, I think on the account that I am in prison. I think Paul was joyful in writing that. That's awesome. Notice what he says here also, not only for the open door, but for the declaration, that I may make it clear. Now listen to this. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Clear. That means to cause something to be fully known or to be clearly communicated. And I think both. Fully known by clear communication, if you want to say it that way. My first church, I had a deacon who was a math professor at Akron University in Ohio. And he invited me one day to his class, and so I went to class. I was, said, okay, I'll come. And this is kind of what it looked like. I sat there and in his class, and he was drawing blobs on the, there was blobs, and there was some type of formula, and it went on for, it seemed like 4 hours, but it really wasn't. Because I was like, what is he talking about? The other students are in there writing down. And I go, boy, I really feel dumb. Because I don't understand this. And I'm like, what? Brothers and sisters, we got to be careful that we don't make that we overcomplicate the gospel. The gospel, in essence, is telling people about Jesus and what he has done, not only on the cross, but what he has done in your life. That's part of the gospel presentation. But now, to keep it simple, let's do this. You guys know this. You guys and gals know this, but it's a good way to refresh it. And I'm going to let you fill in some of the blanks. That's why you get to play along with me here. Number one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You remember the target, right? We miss the target of God's perfection. That's all you got to do is tell people from Romans 3:23 that you can never reach God's perfection. Now, that's not difficult. And show them, by the way, have the Bible with you, and maybe even in your Bible, maybe put these scriptures right up front on a blank page so that you can refer to them when you witness. Romans 3:23, every one of you knew it. You said it perfectly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number two, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift. There you go. Show them you are working for sin right now, and someday you'll be paid for it. But you've got the gift. Then you can talk to them about a gift and talk to them about Christmas and when you give gifts away. And all you've got to do with the gift is you got to what? You guys are good. You receive that gift. This is pretty simple. This is not hard to understand. And I think it's so important when you read these scriptures that their eyes feast on them. Not just that you're reading it, you let them read that. Because if they read the Word of God, I believe the Holy Spirit can convict them and convert them. St. Augustine, first century, he read the scriptures under a tree and got saved. If God can do that for him, he can do that for anybody. Thirdly, if you confess, this is Romans 10:9. Don't get it confused with Romans 10:9 and 10. But listen to this. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Greek word there, saved, means rescued from flames or fire, from a desperate situation. And explain to them, you've painted the issue here that you can't reach God's perfection. The wages of sin is death, and talked about death in the eternal sense. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And if you confess, that is to trust in Christ, that he is God's son and he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty simple. And I think the last one is this, Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the problem. Here's two possible solutions. Here's the actual solution. And here is what happens when they trust. You see that? That's simple. You tell them, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer condemned. Matter of fact, all of your sin has been forgiven. It's done. It's paid for. The Apostle Paul seemed to put a great weight on this. He says, the purpose of this is that I may make it clear. Brothers and sisters, do not overcomplicate the gospel. If you could give a personal presentation, and you've heard me say this at least 102 times, well, this is the 103rd time. Tell them how it was before you trusted in Christ, how it was the moment you trusted in Christ, and how it is now since Christ. And then share these verses. Listen. This is a spiritual battle which is taking place between Satan and God. Your job as a presenter is simply to share the gospel message. It is God's job to work on the heart. And you can have a big impact if by praying, God, I pray for Jim this week, Father. I just pray that when I talk to him, that your Holy Spirit will be at work. Father, you will take the blinders off his eyes. Oh boy. When you start talking about that and then sharing the gospel, I think doors are going to start popping open, because I think that's the approach the Apostle Paul wants. You start praying ahead of the event, and I realize sometimes some events are right there in front of you, and do a quick prayer and go and speak. Lastly, and then he talks about personal witness in verse 5. So we have pray at all times for the gospel message and for personal witness, or from your personal witness. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk refers to behaving in a customary manner. You've heard me say this before, and I stand by it, and I think it's right. You pretty much know the will of God for your life. You've heard me preach this many, many, many times. I bet you if I pulled this room right now, you could give me 25 things that you're supposed to do for Jesus. Every one of you would know you're supposed to read your Bible, go to church, pray. I mean, you could go through that list. So there is an expectation on the Christian side that when you tell people that you are a Christian, there is some set or conformity to standards that needs to be upheld. You know, brothers and sisters, very well that you are not supposed to lie, cheat, steal, rob, beat, defame, all this, right? You know that, right? Those are things that you know. You know you're supposed to be a good witness. You know you're supposed to do this, that, or the other. And if you just do those things and conform to the way that people, and I understand this too. Let me just say this. I understand that people have wrong perceptions of Christians. I understand that. But if we lived in such a way where we could set the standard for them and say, okay, he claims to be a Christian, and this is what a Christian looks like. You are helping the framework in their mind of what a Christian should be. And the Apostle Paul's here is saying, walk in wisdom. Wisdom means to act wisely. And I can tell you this too. Every person in this room, including myself, has been dumb at times. Right? Used to have a saying in the army, la-di-da-di and everybody. We all had that. There have been times we have blown our witness where we did something and we said, no, that's not right. I shouldn't have done that. Back when I was a younger Christian, I didn't have the fortitude to go and apologize to the person that, you know, I'm Christian, I shouldn't have done that. There were things I said when I was in the army that I probably shouldn't have said to people. And unfortunately, blew it. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't this what Paul's saying right now? He started the book with this, and now he's ending the book with this. Watch this. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I think this is the key to witnessing. Fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember we talked about growing last week in the knowledge of God? Well, here you have everything in summation where he is talking about walking to please God. I think if you walk to please God, you're not going to have a big problem in your witness. You may still make stumble here and there, but I don't think you're going to have a major problem because you're trying to follow him. Here's the key. Why you walk in wisdom. Outsiders. In the Greek, it means a person who is not a member. Or does not belong to the group. Do you know what that means? There are people that are outside of Christ. The wages of sin is death. There are people who are not going to heaven. It is my job as a believer, set the pastor thing to the side for a minute. It is my job as a Christian to present the best picture of Jesus that I can. Because if I present a wrong picture of Jesus, I could possibly cause somebody never to be part of the group. And I get this. No matter what we say at times, no matter what we say or how we say it, they may not come to Christ. Make the best use of your time. And actually, the word here, it's in the middle voice in the Greek, and it means to make the most of time. This is why it's so important. This is why it's so important. This, the lost world is on a clock too. Our days are numbered. Our hours are numbered. Time is precious. There is no place for missing the opportunity. Now notice what he says here. The conversation. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Gracious, charis, which means to show kindness. This is not the way to share the gospel. Back when I was in Bible college, I had a friend. Every Saturday, he would go down to the Piggly Wiggly, down south, the Piggly Wiggly. And he would stand out front of Piggly Wiggly. And he would preach that you're on your way to hell and you're a brood of vipers and you're all of this stuff. And he just went off. When he'd come back Saturday, I'd go, Jerry, how did it go? And he goes, it went all right. Because he threw his voice out. He was so loud. I wonder, seriously, how many people that turned off. This approach does not entice responding to the gospel. You do realize that. Do you know what works better? Jim, do you mind if I pray with you on this situation? Oh, okay. And then you pray for him. John, do you mind if I help you here? And I'm going to tell you something because it's so important. And Apostle Paul is hitting this right at the end of this book. He's trying to bring this home. It is so important how we treat people in reference to the gospel, because how we treat people is a representation of how Jesus treats the world who wants to know him. He died. No man has known any greater love than this. He that died for another. And when you look to the cross, you see the love of Christ. And therefore, it should propel us to love people the way Jesus did. It is so important. This should not be allowed. Every one of us knows people like this. John says this and you're not right. You're on your way to hell. Haven't you heard people say that? Haven't you seen people act like that? And you know what? As a pastor of 27 years, I'm appalled. I've heard people in this church tell me stories how they witnessed, how they went into a bar to witness for Jesus. As your pastor, I honestly tell you, if God tells me to go to a bar and witness, I'm going to go to a bar and witness. Praise God, Emmett. Praise God for that testimony. Whenever Jesus tells you to witness, you witness. Do you think Jesus stayed away from sinners? No, brothers and sisters. Jesus lived among sinners. And he lived among them to show them the love of God. This does not work. Please do not do it. Don't walk up to somebody and just say, bam, 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 bam. And it may all be true. It may all be true. But it's not effective. He says it here. Why don't you just be kind? Then he said, seasoned with salt. There's three uses for salt: to preserve, to sterilize, and to season food. And I think Paul had this idea in mind, seasoned food. I love steak. Many of y'all know I love steak. I love food. You see me on Wednesday night, I pack away good food. I love it. Tawana knows I love food. I ate all of her chicken the other night. You put some salt. You know what you really need for a good steak? Salt and pepper. That's really all you need for a good steak. But when you bite into that steak, does it taste good? But also remember Jesus' warning about if our salt loses its saltiness, how can you therefore salt it again? So we should live our lives in such a way as to attract, not to detract from the message. To attract people. To make it go, to make their mouths water for a little more of what you have. Now notice what he says here, closing. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This does mean, brothers and sisters, it does mean that you're going to need to study the Bible sometimes. By the way, think of it this way. If you read the Bible 20 minutes a day, I calculated this. Maybe some others can confirm it or maybe challenge my calculations. But this is what I calculated. If you read the Bible 20 minutes a day for 7 days times a month or 30-day period, it would be 6 hours worth of Bible reading in a month. The bad side of this is that there are 720 hours in a month. Are you studying your Bible? So that you may ought to know how you should answer. If you are not in the Word, and that's a mere 6 hours a month at 20 minutes a day, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to challenge this. I want to challenge you with this. You read your Bible 20 minutes a day. You could break it up. 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at night. You got 10 minutes? I think you do. If you read your Bible 20 minutes a day, do you know what I bet will happen in your life? That 20 minutes after a little bit of time is going to go up to 30 minutes. Do you know when I grew the most is when I went to Bible college and started realizing, wow. Thankfully, I had professors that made us actually read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, guess what? I wanted to know more. And as I knew more, I started getting stronger in my faith. And as I started getting stronger in my faith, I could interact with people and I could tell them, no, I don't think that's in the scripture, but I can tell you this is. And I can begin helping individuals and we can begin dialoguing with one another. And I think the reason most people don't evangelize is they think that they don't know enough. And maybe that's true. Maybe you're not reading the Bible enough to be able to answer. But the Apostle Paul says, one size doesn't fit all. He says, so that I may know how to answer each person. And these are people at work, your social groups. When they come up and say, Kevin, I've heard you mention this Bible stuff. Why do you believe? Please throw me one like that. Just right here, middle high, and I'm going to jump on it. Right? The average Christian doesn't even pick up the bat. Oh, man. Why I believe? Let me tell you why I believe. And I'd go probably the Roman road. He said, so that I may know how to answer each person. I like, again, I'm going to use another one from Richard Mellick. I like him. Sound answers offered with a positive spirit overcome many obstacles to the gospel. If you're asked a question about the gospel and you don't know the answer, this is what I tell you as your pastor. Don't invent one. Don't invent one. This is what you tell the person that you are witnessing to. I do not know the answer to that, but I'll check with my deacon, my pastor, Sunday school teacher, and I will get back to you. That's really all you got to say. You and I do not have all the answers. And we can't possibly know everything. But we should know enough to be able to share the gospel. And when that pitch comes in, it's about right here, we can at least hit it and give God the opportunity to catch it. It's so important. That we live like that. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You'd be amazed, people that come to church, they have a real good head knowledge but have never had a heart knowledge of Jesus. Maybe today you want to trust in Christ. Maybe today, is actually when I was doing this, I fell under conviction myself. And usually when Dr. Windsor told me, he said, when you're convicted, you'll preach at the best. When you're convicted. I think if we were to admit, all of us could do better in our personal witnessing. All of us probably need to tell God, yeah, we've blown it. Here's the good thing. And I'm not saying everybody's blown it. Some of you are out there witnessing, that's great. But, you know, you say, okay, God, I blew this. And if it's recent, if this is recent, and you messed up, this is what I want you to do as your pastor. Monday, or this afternoon, I want you to go to that person and I want you to apologize to that person. That you messed up on your witness. I'm going to tell you, when you apologize, it's going to get their attention. Maybe you need to recommit to witnessing. Maybe you need to recommit to looking at your field each day and saying, that's a situation I need to pray about. And just right there, even while you're looking at the situation, talk to God in your mind. Whatever needs to be done, you do it today. There's nothing wrong with coming forward and talking to God. There's nothing wrong with being saved. I bet you if you're out here today and you don't know Jesus, this church, am I right? This church would rejoice? Yeah. So let's do that this week. And then I want you to live this week. I want you to live this week looking at circumstances in your life and praying immediately.